It's been a long series of you know, I think that if we were the old fly on the wall thing and listening to Jesus talking with the Jewish leadership, and you know, that we'd just be shaking our heads at this conversation. Shaking our heads at the claims that Jesus is making, because this is crazy stuff that he's saying. And then shaking our heads at the Jews who will not hear it, because they ought to hear it, because they're the ones with God's word, with the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures. So this all started in chapter 8 with Jesus claiming, and I'm just going to go through a list of the things that kind of happened in this chapter, and we're going to finish it up. We're starting in verse 48 sooner or later this morning. But Jesus said, "I am the light," which was a claim to deity, by the way. Jesus told them that he and the Father are not only in this together, but they are, they're on the same agenda. He was sent by the Father. He is glorified by the Father. He glorifies the Father. And it's all about him and the Father together. The Jews knew the Father as God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh. He is God, and he was the one that they were following, they thought. Because now Jesus is coming in his Father's name, that is, in his Father's character, and the Jews are rejecting Jesus. And so that's why all of this discussion is happening. Jesus told them that if you do not believe that I am he, then you will die in your sins. And so that, by the way, is a message for the whole world and not just for the Jews, that if you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son, if you do not believe what Jesus says about himself, then you too will die in your sins. And the wages of sin is death, and you will live eternally separated from God. That is what Jesus meant by, if you don't believe that I'm he, well, then you'll die in your sins. He told those who believed him that they need to abide in his word. That is to stay with him, keep with him, listen to him, do what he says. And he says, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And with that, telling them that the truth will set them free, he helped them understand what he was meaning by that, and the fact that they were in bondage to sin. He says, your problem is that you are in bondage to sin. And if you believe me, follow me, I'll set you free from that. And what a wonderful promise. What a wonderful, wonderful statement. I mean, these are wonderful things that Jesus was saying to them, but the more he said, the more they got mad, because they were so just bubbling over with pride and self-importance. And you know what? When you're the Holy One, and then God Almighty comes and he tells you stuff about you that you don't want to hear, it just makes you mad. And so he tells them, you don't know God because you've rejected me. He says, you may be Abraham's descendants, but you are not his children. You may be God's creation, but you are not God's children. Whoa. In fact, you are Satan's children, because we always do the deeds of our father. And Satan is a murderer and a liar. And these people are murderers and liars. They lie to themselves. They lie to others. They lie to God. And all of this to murder Jesus himself. And so Jesus is merely stating facts. Now, with all of these facts, you know, this is hard stuff to receive. Jesus tells him, you know what? I know who your daddy is. Satan's your dad, because you act just like him. By the way, that's how you can tell who your daddy is, right? Whoever you act like, whatever you act, however you behave, I know where you come from. That's the way it is. That's a fact. We all know that to be true. And so here they are. with all of this truth being thrown in their faces. And then we have verse 47 as we take a little springboard into verse 48. He says, Jesus says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. Tell somebody that they're not of God. They get their feelings hurt. I remember back in the days when I was in the Navy, and many of you have heard the story of Stringer, the guy that was through 2 months of my Navy boot camp days. You know, I didn't know the Lord. I was a mess, but this Texan, Christian Texan, just hounded me with the gospel about every day. And then he told me on the last day of boot camp in tears, he says, "You know what, Green, I couldn't have made it through boot camp without you." And I thought, wow, that's what a nice thing for him to say to me, you know. But then he says, "I know you're not right with the Lord, but..." And I thought, you know, the nerve of this guy. It's like, what? What, you know, what do you know? You know, who are you to judge? You know, well, I was a foul mouth. I was everything that you could imagine. It was me. But I just don't like somebody telling me I don't know God. Fact is, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. And I can't help that if it hurts your feelings. And certainly, the Jews got their feelings all hurt here. In fact, they got their feelings so hurt, verse 48. And the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" Okay, they've resulted to insults because they don't have the scriptures to back up their position. They don't have any argument that is going to back up their position, but they don't like what Jesus is saying to them. And so, you know, when you've lost the argument, then you know what to do. You resort to insults. A Samaritan to the Jews was the worst kind of a person ever. I don't get into the whole thing about who the Samaritans were, but in 2 Kings chapter 17, if you want to read that on your own time, you could see how that area was taken over by the Assyrians. And then they brought in some Jews into that area after they had taken them out. They brought some back in to try to teach these. And they ended up cohabitating. And the next thing you know, they started having children. And the next thing you know, Samaria is full of what the Jews would call half-breeds. And they worshipped in their own way. They had their own thoughts. And so the Jews would walk off the sidewalk. If they knew a Samaritan was coming this way, the Jews would jump off the sidewalk. Don't want to be anywhere near a Samaritan. A Samaritan was the lowest life, loser, condemned. That's it. And so they say, "You're a Samaritan." Okay, so that's an insult. But that's just not enough. And you have a demon. You're a demon-possessed Samaritan. That's what you are. So stupid. So you go to the dentist, right? That's what you ought to do. Go to the dentist. Go to the dentist and he says, "You got 3 cavities." They're looking at, "Oh yeah, you got 3 cavities." So you tell him, "Yeah, well, you're ugly." Yeah, I mean, that's how stupid this is. You know, okay, you know what? I'll tell you what. You might think I'm ugly. My wife doesn't think I'm ugly. But no matter what you think, you still have 3 cavities. Ah, so no matter what these guys think, no matter what they come up with, they still have a problem. So Jesus answered and says, "I do not have a demon." No, I don't have a demon. "But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." Okay, you know, it's funny that Jesus says, "Well, no, I don't have a demon," you know, but he doesn't even address the Samaritan thing. He's just like, "Okay, guys, I don't even know why I'm talking to you." But here's why you should know I do not have a demon. It is because I honor the Father. And you're the one with the problem because you dishonor me. And you want me to speak for myself as far as to tell you about my greatness, to explain to you why I'm not a Samaritan or why I don't have a demon. All I'm going to tell you again for about the 50th time in this chapter is that I'm here to honor the Father, and I'm not here to seek my own glory, not to seek anything separate from the Father. He is not looking for exclusive honor, but he is there as with the Father. And it's in contrast to the Jews. They always sought their own glory. And so he is trying to get through to them that, you know, there's one who seeks and judges, and that would be the Father. He is the one that they're having a problem with. Now, this business of God, the Father, seeking glory and being the judge, we know that throughout all the scriptures, God glorifies himself. God the Father glorifies himself. And we see also that Jesus glorifies the Father. But then we also see that the Father glorifies Jesus. And it even back in chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus said that the Son must be honored as the Father is honored. He must receive the same honor if you're going to be saved. And so there's this glorifying that's going on between the Father and the Son. That Jesus glorifies the Father. The Father glorifies himself, but also glorifies the Son and honors the Son. My question would be, why? What is the purpose in all of this? Why does Jesus come to glorify? That is to give all credit, to give all attention, give all honor to the Father. And why does God do that to Jesus, his Son? Because that's our only hope. You see, I've heard people, unbelievers, say that, you know, well, you know, hearing this kind of stuff, they say, well, God is arrogant. You know, he's saying that he must be glorified, and he's a guy that needs a lot of attention. No, he's not the one who's in need. We are the ones in need. And he is our only hope. And so that is why that in anything that you and I do, it is not to glorify ourselves. It is not to draw attention to ourselves. It is not to glorify the church. I have, you know, people say, talk about this church. They say, oh, your church is awesome. Those guys are great. And I say, yeah, they're awesome. And, you know, you guys are. You're pretty good for people. But, you know, anybody wants to glorify the church, you know, take that and say, hey, if you see any goodness in us, let me tell you why. It's because of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must point, we must glorify God Almighty always. Because church is not the hope of the world. You are not the hope of the world. And whatever else, some kind of philosophy or whatever, it's not the hope of the world. God Almighty, your Creator, he is our only hope. And the only bridge, the only mediator between God and man is the man Christ Jesus. And both are to be honored and glorified. And so he's going back to explain this to them. And in verse 51, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. I want you to understand that Jesus has said a few things in this chapter that are amazing, wonderful, good news things. Nobody in this world seeks death, wants to die. I mean, yeah, you have a few people that are so wrapped up in themselves and, you know, what you would call mentally ill, that would want to commit suicide. But there's something in humanity that knows that death is not the answer. Nor is it anything we just don't want to see it. We want to live. We want to live. You know, when you know, you're on an airplane and it starts to act funny, everybody screams on the plane. They go, "Oh no, I don't want to die." Nobody wants to die. What was that thing? And you've heard it. I share it all the time. Death is actually, you know, I don't know who did the poll or whatever. And who knows if it's even true, because I got it on the internet. But death is the second most feared thing of humans. Death is the second greatest fear of humanity. You know what the first one is, right? No, public speaking. And you know why, though, right? Because they're afraid they're going to die. But we don't want to die. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? If anyone keeps my word, you're not even going to see death. You won't see it. What? You're not going to see death. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is be present with the Lord, speaking to believers. I like what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never die. And that's a tough concept because, you know, we see people die all the time. Well, there's what is inside of you is who you really are. And for those whose bodies have given out, who belong to the Lord, there is no sting in that. There's no pain in that. Oh, we've seen some suffering while we're still here, but that moment of passing from here to there, I believe with all my heart, is absolutely painless and glorious. And the person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body finally gives out, they have changed residence. They have their soul, spirit, continues forever in what we will know, it's hard to even imagine, as a glorified body. And so Jesus came to save us from sin and death. He didn't come to hit you on the head and kill you. But the last thing the world wants to hear is about Jesus who wants them to live. By the way, it says, if anyone keeps my word, what is this business of keeping? My question would be, how do you keep his word? What does keep it mean? Because you know the whole world will tell you they keep the Ten Commandments. They keep them, yeah, they keep them in, I don't know, a little pamphlet in their wallet. I don't know. They keep them somewhere. I don't know. What is it to keep? By the way, nobody has ever kept the Ten Commandments. Because my understanding of keep would be to follow after and to obey. That is your life, that right there. Well, you know, you look up the word in the Greek, for the word keeps, and it is to guard and to keep watch. To guard and to keep watch. And it was almost like a military term, like keeping an eye on, like so it doesn't get away. And so these are the things that I think, you know, to keep guard and to keep watch, I like that better than keep. Because this is to imply that our eyes, our thoughts, our hearts are continually on the things of God. And what are Jesus' words? How do you keep Jesus' words? Well, good news is that of the 613 commandments in the Old Testament, and how none of us has kept all of those, or even most of those, or even half or 1% of those. Jesus simplified, and if we want to keep his word, well, he said a lot of things, but you believe. You believe that he is who he said he is. That's keeping his word, just always believing. Abide, that is to be with him, always conscious of his presence. Also abide in his word, that is to read the word of God. Get that in you, because you want to hear it. Love God, love people. Love your enemies. Uh-oh, now we're getting hard on the keep his word, aren't we? Yeah, it was pretty not bad until now. Love your enemies. You have a hard enough time loving the people in your own home. Right? Yeah. Love your enemies. Forgive. Deny yourself. And we could go on and on and on, but I think this business of keeping his word is to come to him in faith, receive his forgiveness, receive his salvation. You repent from your sins, and then spend the rest of your life learning from him. Because I'll tell you something. We all fall short. We all fall short. And even by the grace of God and the miracle he's put in our hearts, we don't seem to do perfectly, do we? I figured out something. I've been counseling so many marriages lately. A lot of premarital. About 4 or 5 tons of premarital. And then other marriage counseling I've done. But I figured this out. This is deep, brilliant. You know what? You look at all of the things that God's Word says about marriage and relationships, and I guarantee you something, that all you have to do is try to do these things, and you're going to have a great marriage. Just try. Because it's way out there, and you see some of these things, you go, well, I don't know, that's just not me. Well, right. The holiness and righteousness of God is not us. But you take a step toward it. You know, husbands, try to love your wives. Husbands, try to dwell with them with understanding. I know I love that one, right, from 1 Peter chapter 3. That's so funny. Oh, this is turning into a marriage study. Let's just go ahead and set this all aside. Check it out. Dwell with her with understanding, giving honor to the weaker vessel. This is so great. Because any husband who's thinking says, but I don't understand her. And the Bible says, dwell with her with understanding. I don't have the with understanding part. Well, and this is where that wonderful word comes in. Try. Try to understand her. Wives. And, live a quiet, peaceable life. seeking the Lord. And if your husband is not obeying the word, you, without a word, be that example to him. If I don't tell him, then try God's way. Try it. Wives, submit to your husbands. You don't know my husband. I don't care. Try it. Try. So anyway, that's the operative word for today. Try. All right. Anyway, but this is the thing about walking with the Lord. It's just that you know what? Keeping his word, keep it. It's just that you have his word before you. You're learning his word. And you know what? You and I will fall short, but you make the attempt each day and you'll find that God Almighty has actually given you his Holy Spirit and given you the ability to do things you couldn't do before. That is amazing. That is amazing. But you can't do it unless you take a step. Just you give it a try. Don't do that thing. Well, you know what? I'm waiting for God to give me the feeling of wanting to do it. Nope. Don't wait for that. Anyway, but you know what? So you come to faith in the Lord. He keep his word and you will never see death. How wonderful. The day I was saved, I came to life. God gives you eternal life from this day on. He gives you a taste of glory. And you know what? I'm never going to die. I don't have to die. And neither do you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Okay, well, anyway, they didn't like this. That's so sad. It's like, this would be the thing that I would like. But they didn't like it. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon." There you go, offering us life. Now we know you're a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Well, their argument is that the greatest men of God all died. And so from their point of view and for what they can see with their eyes and what they know of in the physical world is just that, you know, if Jesus is saying that he has the power, that he is of God and he has the power to stop people from dying, well, then he is obviously saying that he is better than and greater than the greatest men they knew because they all died. Who do you make yourself out to be? He's been telling them who he's been making himself out to be. I don't know if you noticed that going through this. I want to make sure before I go on if there was something else I needed to say about this. Let's go on. And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." Now, Jesus is going back on that broken record, right? "Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." I like the way Jesus gives him a little poke. Jesus says, "I'm not going to honor myself here. I'm just telling you that if you believe in me, you're never going to die. I'm not going to go off on what you're looking for me to go off on. But if you knew God, you would know that God honors me." And so, and again, this is something that Jesus has been saying to them over and over and over again. Again, the big point of this that you and I need to understand is that there is no coming to God except through Jesus. There's no other way, no religious contortions. There's no club. There's no hurdle you need to jump over. It is only through Jesus Christ. But everybody seems to think that they can get their own way to God. And the whole world, well, I've got my own relationship with God. It's just mine, you know, we have an understanding. You have a misunderstanding. And so Jesus is making this clear again. And then he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What? Remember, you know, Abraham was about 2,000 years before. And Jesus is saying that Abraham rejoiced to see whose day? My day, Jesus' day. He's talking about seeing the day that Jesus would come. And yet, how did Abraham see that? That's my question. Well, first of all commentators, all the scholars suggest that what Jesus is saying is that your father Abraham looked forward with rejoicing to my day. And that Abraham couldn't see it except through a vision, since really Jesus' day had still not come. Because his day could either mean the day he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey or the day he rose from the dead. And so when Jesus says he rejoiced to see my day, well, nobody had seen the day yet. So God had probably given Abraham that vision, or it's just from the things that God had told Abraham and Abraham believed. Hebrews 11:8 tells us, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And then you read on to verse 13 of Hebrews 11, and it says, these all died, speaking of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And so the Lord gave them a vision. They looked forward to salvation for all the Jews. And so Jesus says, he saw my day. Now, if you're having trouble with that interpretation of this, you can go back to Genesis chapter 18 and see that one day, while Abraham was sitting there outside of his tent, he saw three men appear to him. And one of them was, I believe, the Lord Jesus. It says that it was God, but then it refers to him as the angel of God. And then, so is it God or the angel of God? And we went through this on Wednesday night. And that there are appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It's called, the official word for that is Christophany. And so the Lord God Almighty appeared to Abraham as a man and spoke to him of the promises. And so, true, one way or another, Abraham saw Jesus then, and he saw it all in the future, and Abraham was into this. And Jesus is saying, now Abraham was really good with this. He rejoiced to see my day. He's looking forward to all of this. He was glad. And then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Well, I'm going to share some scriptures with you to make a very clear, simple point. Jesus is and was God. That is all there is to it. Jesus made that claim himself. It's 58, and the Jews were certain of what Jesus was saying. Verse 58, either Jesus is saying he's God, or he's a guy with some really bad grammar. This is bad grammar, gang. You don't say, before someone was, I am. It doesn't make sense. There's no sense to that. Now, if I want to say I was from eternity past, then I would say to you, before so-and-so was, I was. I was before they was. And so, grammatically, this is so messed up. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus, in their face and in our face, making it clear that he is God as he refers all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. When God Almighty appeared to Moses 1,500 years before this and said to him, I've called you to deliver the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. Moses said, okay, knowing that this was God, this was the Almighty. This was Lord Adonai. This was Elohim. This was God. And so he says, who do I say sent me? And that's when God said to him, tell him, I am sent you. I am that I am. I am that I am. Now, I mean, sorry to take all of the, you know, the reverence out of this, but I don't know how Popeye got that phrase too. I don't know how he had, you know what? I'm telling you, God is judging Popeye and the makers of Popeye right now. I am that I am is all that I am. But God was the first one to say that, and you thought it was Popeye, but it was God. And the whole point of I am that I am, the word that is so good because he was letting Moses know that this Elohim, this God Almighty, was he was existent, but self-existent and everywhere all the time. It was I am that I am. Look up the Hebrew for that. And it's the same word for who, what, where, why. I am where I am. I am what I am. I am why I am. All of these words that help us to understand that no matter where we are, no matter what we need, God is there. And we see, and that's what you sing the song this morning. You know, some people, you go to church. We went to church for the first time 28 years ago or something. Went to a Calvary Chapel, popped in, and you know, we got these words up there, and they're singing these songs. And some of the words are going, what does that mean? What in the world? What's that? Remember that old song, Jehovah Jireh, right? Jehovah Jireh, my provider is grace. It's sufficient for me. Look, I don't even know what Jehovah. Now, I heard about a cult once that, and then there's Jireh. I'm singing that word. I don't know what it is. And there's, you know, all of these things, and you get really confused. And there's a song that we sing this morning, you know, let all the children of Zion. Where's Zion, right? Rejoice in the King, holy, righteous, glory to the Lamb. Behold, let everything that has breath exalt the great I am. You know, you've never known the scriptures or know that, you know, you look at that, the great I am. What is that? Well, obviously it's a name of God. You know that now. But, you know, there's so many terms in the scriptures that speak such great things that I think it goes right by many. And so I want to encourage you to get in the scriptures for that. But anyway, so here is I am. Everybody, all the Jews knew I am is God. That's all there is to it. Now, we don't see I am that I am, I don't think, again, from that point on. Well, but then also the writer of Genesis wrote such things as they called him Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, Jehovah, Yahweh. And and that being his name. One commentator says this about I am that I am. Says this pithy clause is clearly a reference to the name YHWH. Probably Yahweh is regarded as a shortening of the whole phrase and running together of the clause into one word. And that YHWH is I am that I am, but all stuck in one name. There is no doubt as you look at the next verse, 59, you know, they took up stones to throw at him, right? There's no doubt. They said, this guy's saying he's God. And we don't like it. Oh, not only we don't like it, it almost makes us happy because now we can kill him because we wanted to kill him anyway. Think about that. You know, right? When the president does something stupid, it makes people happy. It makes... Because now I can be mean because I was already mean before he did anything stupid. You know, it's like you're happy when somebody that you're not happy with fails in your eyes. And so that's just a sinful approach, by the way, to anything. And so these people were just like oh well now we've got a godly legal right to kill you. But he says, I am. I am. That is it. I am God. Abraham saw me. He knows what I'm going to do. Anybody, by the way, who is not convinced that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God, let me read a couple of things for you. I mean, well, there was at the beginning of this whole book, John 1, 1 through 3. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With God and was God. That speaks of the Trinity. We've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so you can be with God and God at the same time if you are Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, Jesus, nothing was made that was made. So he created all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities and powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So, all creation was by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. I don't know. I think he's God. I'm funny that way. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, by the way, Lord, YHWH, Jehovah, Yahweh. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Well, then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He just said what Jehovah said in Isaiah 44. Says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's Jesus. So, it's important that you and I understand that Jesus is indeed God. One thing for sure is that salvation will never come to the person who demotes Jesus. If you believe that he was just a good guy and a good teacher, you are not saved. I always thought that was really weird. I said, well, do you really think Jesus was a good teacher? Oh, yes, he was. Well, he taught that he's the Son of God and that he's God. What do you think of that teaching? Well, I don't believe that. Is he a good teacher or not? Good teachers teach good things. And so the good teacher thing, that's just ridiculous. Or he was just a prophet, or he was just this, he was an angel, of course, you know, we've heard that one. That is a ploy of the devil to make sure people don't get saved. And that is to lower the view of Jesus in the eyes, the minds, and the hearts of the world. You remember in Isaiah chapter 14, you know, Satan, as you know, is what caused him to fall. He says, you know what? I want to be God. I want to make, you know, I want to sit in the highest place. I want to be the authority. And then God says, no, you won't. And God cast him out. And you know what? Satan cannot ever ascend to authority. But what he can do is take that authority that is there, that is Jesus Christ, and bring him off of that throne in the minds of people. He wants to be equal. Satan wants to be equal with God. Well, Satan is an angel named Lucifer. And if he can make people believe that Jesus is merely an angel, be it named Michael, or an angel of some other name, well then, Satan has succeeded because he has brought Jesus down to his level in the eyes of people. So, very important that we see Jesus as he is, as he says, as the scriptures portray him, not as your imagination wants to portray him. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is God Almighty, and he is the one we glorify. We also glorify the Father, but without Jesus, it is impossible to glorify the Father, because then we would be trying to do this on our own works and our own merit and our own goodness. But the fact is, you and I don't have enough of that in order to glorify God. There's nothing about these sinful lumps that we are that can give God his proper glory. And so God, the creator of all things, the creator of the universe, came down in the form of a man. And he said, you guys got a problem. And I love you so much that I am now going to take your penalty upon myself. And he was crucified. Crucified for our sins. Crucified for you and me, that we would be found acceptable to him. If you do not honor the one who was crucified, if he is not your love, your life, then he needs to become. He needs to become your Savior. Now, as they took up stones to throw at him, Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and so passed by. Jesus does this a couple of times in the Gospel of Luke as well. I think it's fun. How great, you know, to be Jesus, just to be able to walk out and, you know, right in the middle of this. How would you like it? Say something really, you know, impact people, and the next thing you know, they want to kill you. And in all of their things, as they're taking swings at you, you're just kind of walking by. And they don't even know how that happened. Where did he go? Oh. It wasn't his time yet. Jesus had to go to the cross on time. I wish I could talk you into being saved. But I would hope that you would hear just the fact that God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And for those of you who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day of salvation. You know, he loves you. He sees everything about you. He knows everything you've done. He knows where you've been. He knows you've lied. And somehow, someway, he loves you. I think when the Lord found me, think about everything I've ever done and did. Nobody in this world would want to have anything to do with me. But God did. And God wants you to be with Him forever. You know, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, keep His word. In other words, see what He says and go that direction. You're never going to die. That is great. You know what? I have been too often at deathbeds. How wonderful for those who are secure in their relationship with Jesus. As I've heard them say, can I go now? Can I go now? And then there are others that are just agitated at death. And they're scared. I've asked questions. I've asked unbelievers, are you scared? Well, a little bit. I give them the gospel. They go, well, no, you know what? I'm fine. Wow. And they know they're not fine. How wonderful to know you're fine. Not because you're good, but because God is good. Believe on the Lord Jesus. He is God. He's come down to save you. He took upon Himself your punishment. So as He gave His life for you, today you can just make that decision. I give my life to You, Lord. And you start new, born again, washed all your sins away. What a wonderful day for you. And there's so many people sitting here right now, so many who have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were just like you. And God received them. He'll receive you as well. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord Jesus, we do thank You so much for just an incredible miracle of salvation and the price You paid for it. Lord, we believe You. We know that You are God. We know that You love us. And I pray that Your church would be about glorifying You. Lord, help us, Your children, help us to walk in a manner that glorifies You. I pray that Your people, Lord, would not be just full of words of You, but it would be lives. Our lives would reflect Your glory. And if we ever do anything right, Lord, may we always point to You, because You are the only hope this world has. You are the only hope this town has. Strengthen Your church, Lord.